You would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Put a finger there and we'll read as well in Corinthians 15 briefly. We will return to our main text in the Gospels, particularly in John. Just by way of reminder, and for any that may have not been in our series thus far, in this conference we've endeavored to look at the movements of the book of John, specifically the latter movements. But if you recall, we see in the book of John six primary movements. The beginning of the book, in keeping with the theme of John, his deity, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, emphasized in John. Through the first 18 verses, we see the person of the Son of God. From that point in chapter 1 through chapter 4, we see the appearances of the Son of God, as he would appear to one such as Nicodemus, the woman at the well, and such. Unique to the book of John. The third movement, we see the oppositions to the Son of God, chapters 5 to 12. Many times we see time and again the Jews seek to take him, and yet he would take the narrative, the storyline in front of him, and teach truth concerning his person and his work. And so then moving on from there, the fourth movement would be the upper room ministry of the Son of God, including his high priestly prayer. So that was chapter 13 to 17. And then looking at chapter 18 and 19, the events around his hour of the cross of the Son of God. As we emphasized that in our second message yesterday, the cross of Calvary. And then, of course, that leaves what we'd like to consider somewhat this afternoon, the sixth movement, which is the resurrection and post-resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our study this afternoon would be focusing on that post-resurrection ministry. That's a wonderful study in itself to look at the resurrection. But for this particular message, I want to look at the post-resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So asking you to begin in Acts 1 and verse 3. Into verse 1, Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then 1 Corinthians 15, probably known as the classic resurrection chapter. This bird's eye view of an assembly, the book of Corinthians. And we see part of the hallmark emphasis of a local assembly is the presentation of the gospel, including the truth of the resurrection. And so we see in 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Of course, Paul, by the Spirit of God, is writing to the Corinthians. And so we go back to our text, please, of John 20. When we consider this wonderful gospel, we've come to this section of the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. So what we mean in this is we find at least some seven times the Lord reaching out and ministering to his own after he had resurrected, yet before he ascended back to glory, his post-resurrection ministry. Now, when you look at the book of John in particular, it's interesting we would see him standing some four times. So we think here of the four stands of the Lord Jesus. We also want to incorporate as well in the Synoptic Gospels his present his post-resurrection ministry. So we begin in John 20 and pick up at verse 11. Here we see the Lord Jesus comforting the brokenhearted. Comforting the brokenhearted. So we find Mary. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. Here we see our first example of him standing. And knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So we think here the heart of this one Mary. Physically, all that would have been quite a thing to take the dead weight of an adult man. But her heart was saying what was physically, it would have been so challenging. I will be there to help. And yet she didn't recognize him at this time. And so then we see in verse 16. As we're going to find in some of these examples in his post-resurrection ministry, the Lord Jesus will make it personal. Oh, how often the Lord makes things personal with you and me. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. Mary. Once the name was said, once it became very personal, she knew who it was. The Lord speaks to you and I in personal ways. Sometimes that still small voice will speak to us through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God guiding us and leading us. And we know the Lord's directing. And when we need to be comforted, it's as if the Lord's calling our name. And so we see the Lord here comforting the brokenhearted. You know, as we walk through here, I'd also like to note how Satan likes to be the adversary and takes the opposite of what the Lord offers us. Here we think of how Satan would desire someone to be heartbroken, but the Lord brings comfort. I think of how the book of 2 Corinthians begins. 2 Corinthians, you could outline it through the different aspects of ministry through that book. In the first two chapters could be called the ministry of comfort, and how he comforts us, and how we are encouraged, how we can comfort others with the comfort whereby we have been comforted by God. You know, the times in our life that are difficult, the Lord knows that it can be a time and a learning experience that perhaps one day we can help someone else, that we can be there to minister to them because of the things that happened in our lives. During the time of difficulty, it may seem like, why is this happening? What is the purpose in this? Why would God allow this? But then part of the answer could be, one day we could be a help to someone else. So we find the Lord comforting the brokenhearted. Turn, if you would please, now briefly back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And we'll just note briefly in verse 9. Here we see the Lord Jesus receiving worship. Receiving worship. 28, verse 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, or that is, rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they may go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So we see here, all hail, rejoicing. here, as we've been thinking, particularly in the book of John, this is God manifest in the flesh. He's willing to receive worship. You know, there are times in the Bible when ones would rebuke others by saying, worship me. But this is the one that it receives worship. This is not just a mere human. This is the God-man. This is the one who we should send our worship toward. He receives worship. Notice it says here, held him by the feet. That's interesting in view of what was said in the first example when he told Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended. Perhaps that would carry the meaning of don't retain me. Don't delay me. I've got to eventually go back to my Father. Because by the time we come to this next example, they literally are touching him. They held him by the feet and they worship him, prostrate before him. And so we see the Lord has comforted the brokenhearted. He has received worship, reminding us again of his deity. God manifests in the flesh. So our contrast as we walk along the way, Satan. Satan would desire worship. We remember such as in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, where it speaks there of those examples. I may have got the chapters backwards between the two, but Ezekiel and Isaiah speak about how Lucifer was lifted up in pride. And there he said, I will be like the Most High God. I will, I will, I will. Satan desires to be worshipped. And yet we see the only one worthy is the one, as you're about to get into your Wednesday study in Revelation. When you come to chapters 4 and 5, the only one worthy is that Lamb. That is the only one worthy to open the book. And so as we see these things, the Lord Jesus is receiving worship. Well, as we notice here in the text of Matthew, while we're here, the guards report to the Jewish leaders, verses 11 to 15. And then we're going to move now to the book of Luke. Luke 24, please. We see two Cleopas and another disciple. Here we find the familiar text of the road to Emmaus. Now, we find, having comforted the brokenhearted, having received worship, now we see him teaching the distraught. Teaching the distraught. Chapter 24, we notice then in verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came and saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And notice verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew unto the village, and whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat and did meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So we find here the scriptures again being emphasized. And so to Jerusalem, the disciples assemble, verse 26, and they said thus, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, Peace be unto you, and so on. Then notice finally verse 44, and he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So we find here that the Lord himself, as he is teaching the distraught, we see that he's telling these two that first did not recognize him, similar to what we saw before. He's going to make it very personal. We see that as he speaks to them, he talks about how the Old Testament, the scriptures, that's what they had, that would speak of himself. You know, I have one of the other charts I have is called Christ in the Old Testament. And one of the aspects of that teaching is to go through the books of the Old Testament and to look at how Christ is seen through the various sections of the Old Testament. So we see him outlining it here himself, as we read there in verse 44. It is the law of Moses. We think of the historical books. In the prophets, we see the latter portion of the Old Testament, the prophets. And in the Psalms, there's the middle of the Old Testament, the poetic books. So you have the historical, the poetic, the prophetic books, all the way, Genesis to Malachi, and you see things concerning himself. How rich it is to go, as we did last year, as we had the chart on Isaiah, looking at Christ in Isaiah, all those servant songs of Jehovah, as we see such as Isaiah 53, so graphically clear about the cross, 700 years before his incarnation it was written. Oh, you go to the Messianic Psalms. As we saw some of them when we talked about the cross yesterday. We see how there's a dozen and a half messianic psalms. Many of them are talking about things concerning the cross. And then we can see, like in Genesis and other places, where Bible characters like Joseph picture to us the Lord Jesus. And of course, just a few moments ago, we were considering Christ through the tabernacle with our other chart. There we see from the Old Testament things concerning himself. So as we look and see here in his post-resurrection ministry, he's teaching the distraught. Let's go back to John, if you would, please, chapter 20. And oh, by the way, as we keep looking at the contrast, what Satan attempts, we find that when we talk about teaching the Lord giving and teaching, Satan has his false teachers, those that are contrary to truth, those that may be as an angel of light, but they are deceivers. So we move to chapter 20 now, and we pick up at verse 19 where we left off. Here we find the Lord strengthening the fearful. Strengthening the fearful. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, for the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And who, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so here we find the 10. Of course, there was Judas Iscariot, had left there at the beginning of the time when the Lord had called him up for the upper room ministry. He had told him, what you do, do quickly. And of course, he eventually went out and hung himself. So there were 11 of the disciples remaining. And now we see only 10 are there. And I know we all have practical things that happen in our lives. But this is just an example of how we can miss something when we're not there with the Lord and his people. And again, not to be condemning, we all have situations of life, sicknesses, obligations that sometimes just doesn't work. But as a whole, how good it is when we can be with the Lord and his people. And so here's Thomas, for whatever reason, he wasn't there. And again, we see the Lord is strengthening the fearful. He shows up, as it were, the doors closed. Here's a reminder of his deity. And he offers peace. That's what we need, isn't it? Peace. Peace of God and peace with God. So we see the different aspects of peace in our lives. We think of in salvation, and then again, that daily peace. He offers peace to us. So here, he's strengthening the fearful. What does Satan want to do in that contrast again? He would like to see us remain fearful, to be paralyzed, as it were, to be unproductive as a believer. But in this pilgrim way, things are challenging. We're not promised an easy time as a believer, but we're promised he will be with us through the difficult times. We're pilgrims and strangers, and he is there for us. We don't have to be paralyzed. He can help us through our difficulties and our fears. And so with this, we notice the next of these examples, the very next verse, verse 26. Now we find him, having strengthened the fearful, now we see the Lord reassuring the doubter. Reassuring the doubter, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Now notice here, again, he offers them peace. Again, the doors are being shut, but yet he comes in. And yet, once again, he's in the midst. And yes, once again, he's standing. You saw that back in verse 14 with Mary. There he was standing. There in verse 19, he stood in the midst. Now again, for the third time, we see him as he stood in the midst, verse 26. There's another in chapter 24, or 21 rather. And so we find him offering peace. He's there in the midst. We're reminded of his deity and his offer for peace. Verse 27, Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And so we are reminded here of yet another example of someone acknowledging him for who he is. Here Thomas says, My Lord and my God. There are those in the professing Christianity, as we think of in theological term, Christendom. That's not the same. You see, you have the world, the big circle of the world. Then you have a smaller circle, Christendom. That's Christianity of all sorts. But then what's true is the body of Christ, that smaller circle, those that are born again. And so within Christendom, there are some that deny that Christ is even God. Well, they're not born again. 1 John talks about those that are deniers of the truth of who he is. And so here's one of the examples. Thomas said he was God, and once again, the Lord Jesus did not deny it. He's teaching throughout this gospel his deity, that he's God manifest in the flesh. So here we find him reassuring the doubter. And so, in a sense, we see the opposite with Satan. He would desire that people are hopeless, that they see no true answers. And here's Thomas. You know, I have to be able to see the nail prints, put my hand there, and yet the Lord himself said, blessed are they that have not seen. So by faith, we read what's in the Word of God. We were not there physically in his presence. We have not seen physically these things, but by the eye of faith, he has made it real through his Word to us. We that know Christ as our Savior, we have the indwelling Spirit of God teaching us. And so we think about what blessings we have because of him, reassuring the doubter. The sixth of these seven, we would go to chapter 21. Chapter 21. Here we find the Lord standing once again, the fourth stand in these two chapters. Here we see the Lord restoring the backslider. Restoring the backslider. We notice then in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas and so on. And so we see there are several of them together. Verse 3, Simon Peter says, I go a-fishing. Well, how can we go a-fishing if we're not taking the Lord with us? If we're not trusting the Lord? He says, I go a-fishing. They're going about their business now. The Lord, he has risen. I go a-fishing. But it says at the end of verse 3, and that night they caught nothing. Without the Lord, we're going to come up empty. We must trust the Lord in all our endeavors. And so there's a matter that needed to be dealt with here with Peter. Remember, Peter was the one who was so zealous and often said things like, oh, at the Mount of Transfiguration, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. The voice came down from heaven, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And there are times when Peter said great things like, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then, in the upper room, remember how the Lord told Peter that you will deny me thrice before the cock crows. And so that he said, oh no, I'll die for you. He denies this. But then the very next chapter, I find this precious, right after he warns Peter, the very next chapter, you know, chapter breaks, we don't always see how the flow is so smooth. In chapter 14, after he mentions the cock will not crow till thou denies me thrice, chapter 14 begins. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So in a sense, he was preparing Peter. Peter now in chapter 21, he's going fishing. He catches nothing. Verse 4, and when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, the fourth stand of the Lord. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, we assume that is John, saith to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not yet far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. They had caught nothing all night when they said, I go a-fishing. And the Lord gave instruction, they had more than they needed. But what about this man Peter? Remember how when it did come to pass that he denied the Lord those three times? We see how he caught the eye of the Lord. And then he went out and wept bitterly. Now we see on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, now the Lord is made known to him. And he can't wait to get to the shore. Again, in these examples, he makes it personal. How often has the Lord made it personal with you or me? Peter. And so then, we see the familiar dialogue there, verse 15. He charges Peter. Jesus, he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. And again the second time, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." So we see different terms or different uses of the word love, like fondly love. And then we have like the term agape love. So here, he said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." We see the Lord is restoring a backslider. This man, Peter, would be used now in a mighty way. He would be the one preaching in Acts 2 at the day of Pentecost when some 3,000 souls would be saved. He would be the one that the Lord would use to pen 1 and 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter 1, he's going to refer back to that time at the Mount of Transfiguration. He's not going to get caught up with the tabernacles this time. He's going to talk about that beloved one, the beloved Son of God. Oh, what an experience that was. And he's going to go on in the next text and talk about how we have a more sure word of prophecy. God will use this man, Peter. So perhaps there's someone here that feels like, "What can I do? I've let the Lord down. I have been a failure. What can I do?" What did Peter do? The Lord extended to him the restoring of a backslider. He had caught the eye of the Lord and went out and wept bitterly. You know, Judas was different. He betrayed the Lord, and he went out and hung himself. Peter denied the Lord, went out and wept bitterly, but now he's there at the feet of the Lord, and the Lord's challenging him, and he's going to use him, and he's restoring a backslider. The Lord can use us. We can move forward in our lives, even when we know that we have failed in our own efforts. And so when we think of these things, perhaps with Satan, instead of seeing someone restored, he likes to see us stay down and be useless. But the Lord can restore. Go on, if you would, one more example back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now to the 11, and perhaps the multitudes were on Mount in Galilee, 28 verse 16. Now we see the relaying of the Great Commission. Relaying the Great Commission. 28, verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And some hesitated or doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, that is, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. Amen." He's relaying the Great Commission. As we see the aspects of this, of making disciples, of baptizing, and commanding to observe all things and so on. And so, what a ministry we have to spread the gospel and to obey God's word and come together as believers and tell others that they may know him, that they may come into the body of Christ and into the fellowship of the Lord's people. What a privilege we have. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus. From the cross all the way through what we find in his post-resurrection ministry, and then we see now in his present ministry. Yes, he went back to glory. But he's still there as our great high priest, our mediator, our intercessor, and our advocate. He died to save us, but he lives to keep us. He's there for you and me right now, for us. And, as you're going to see in your study in Revelation, he's coming back for us. And so the contrast, when we think of Satan, obviously he would not want us to spread the gospel and hold to the Great Commission. He would certainly want us to avoid the good news, that is the gospel. So I pray that as we wrap up our study today in this conference, primarily looking at some of the movements in the book of John, I pray we'll go away encouraged in the things concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a privilege to be in your presence. I'd ask if perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.